more often than not, a person knows the right thing to do, but they sometimes look for a provision to do the wrong thing.
Are you a patient person? Are you content to wait in long lines at grocery stores or ticket offices? Well, if you're like most of us, you don't enjoy waiting, but you will endure waiting to obtain something important or valuable. The problem is that sometimes our need is urgent and there doesn't seem to be enough time to wait. Then what? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In the Bible, we read how King David often found himself in serious trouble with his life in danger. Surely David didn't wait around for help, or did he? The answer might surprise you, as Pastor J.D. will explain in his message, The Wisdom of Waiting.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 27? Psalms chapter 27, beginning at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I read a recent article in the New York Times with this title, Why Waiting is Torture. Now, how many of you would say, waiting is torture to me? Some of you, yes. We don't like to wait, do we? Americans, I read in this article, spend roughly 37 billion hours each year waiting in line. The dominant cost of waiting is an emotional one, stress, boredom, that nagging sensation that one's life is slipping away. You know how true it is, Americans don't like to wait. Well, just let me narrow it down. This American does not like to wait. I am guilty of going to the grocery store. I've probably spent more time looking for the shortest line when I would have been faster just to take the first line that I saw. You know, they have this line at the store. Have you noticed it's called the express line? 3 miles long, and I don't know why they always place the slowest cashier in the store in the express line. Isn't that true? We don't like to wait. But this morning, we learned from David about the wisdom of waiting. That is the title of this message, The Wisdom of Waiting. We do need to learn to wait, and I'm not talking about the 37 billion hours that we spend in the lines. David is talking about waiting upon God. First of all, in verse 14, there is the command to wait. Wait on the Lord. One translation has added the word patiently. It's not in the original Hebrew, but waiting does take patience, doesn't it? You know, sometimes waiting is optional. Driving Andrew to school this year, I noticed that the traffic was backed up consistently more than last year. And so I went online and I found an alternative route, a secret little road that so few people know about. In fact, I'm hesitant to even mention it. But when I do take this road and I take Andrew to school, there is no waiting. No one knows about this road except me and a few other select others. But the waiting described in verse 14, it's not optional. And that's why it's given in the form of a command. Here's the problem. If you have not learned to wait on God, then you will never have spiritual strength. You might as well join the Wimps for Jesus Club, because if you haven't learned to wait on God, that's what you're going to be. You will be a spiritual wimp. You will be continually discouraged. You will live in fear. You will be powerless, and practically, you will be useless to the Lord if you never learn to wait on the Lord. Now, David understood that the key to spiritual empowerment was to wait on the Lord. How do we wait on the Lord? Well, first of all, we must learn to wait on the Lord for direction. For direction. David understood the necessity of waiting on God. In fact, in 1 Samuel 21, David says, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. And therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And of course, the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines. What did David do? Oh, he wouldn't move. He wouldn't make a single military move until he had inquired of the Lord. You know, one thing that we all have in common, we all make decisions, don't we? There are issues in life that we can't afford to be indecisive about. This is especially true when you are in a position of authority, as David was. David's decisions, oh, they not only affected David. The decisions that David made affected the lives of all who followed him into battle. You know, as a great general, certainly David was qualified to use military logistics. In fact, I would say David was probably a military genius. David was a seasoned warrior. In fact, there was none better. This is at the same time that they sang about David, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. But when it came to direction, when it came to making decisions, David deferred to the wisdom of God. How do you make decisions? Do you wait on God for direction, or do you just forge ahead in your self-confidence? You say, well, I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. You know, waiting is just an excuse to do nothing. Couldn't be further from the truth. The great preacher G. Campbell Morgan said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. And that is waiting on God. Every once in a while, I read something that someone who claims to be a Bible authority has written. And in this case, someone was writing. They were commenting on this subject about waiting upon God. And they said, you know, don't expect God to speak to you personally about the decisions that you need to make. Just step out. Anticipate that God will direct you, but you won't hear anything from God personally. And I thought, what a foolish assertion. Jesus told his disciples, John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. How will the Holy Spirit guide you? Well, not just circumstantially. The Holy Spirit doesn't just expect you to just step out there and see if it all works out. He will speak to you specifically about your situation, about your circumstance. And you know those who assert that God will not direct you personally? They either remain ignorant of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or they believe the Holy Spirit maybe has lost his voice. Will the Holy Spirit give you specific direction? Well, he's been doing it for so many thousands of years. I don't see why he would stop with us. There are countless men and women of God who would testify that they have heard from the Spirit of God. They've heard the Spirit of God speak into their hearts, speak into their lives about very personal and specific issues. And I'm sure some of you would testify, oh, yes, the Holy Spirit, you should be able to say yes. The Spirit of God has spoken to me in my life. And certainly the apostles heard directly from the Holy Spirit. How does he speak? Well, sometimes he speaks. Well, actually, he will always speak to you through his written word, the Word of God. That is his word. It was inspired by him, and he wants to speak to you through that word. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak directly into your life. You know, when I was called into the ministry, I was sitting on a couch. I wasn't thinking about being a pastor, but the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart so deeply that, you know, I am going to be a pastor. And it was like the Lord is saying, this is what I want you to do. And I was just dumbfounded by it. I thought, no way, you know, maybe I ate too much pizza, too many anchovies. I don't know, but I just can't believe this is coming from God. But, you know, over the course of a week and 2 weeks and a month, the Lord confirmed over and over that this was Him speaking into my life and that this is what I was supposed to do. Now I have known people who thought that God told them something only to discover to their dismay that they heard something, but it wasn't the voice of God. And it's always wise to seek confirmation through the Word of God, through prayer. Sometimes that prayer involves fasting, sometimes through circumstances, but God will confirm His Word to you. And David made it his lifelong habit to ask and to wait upon God for direction. You know, it was David's son Solomon who wrote these words, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall do what? He's going to direct. He will show you. He will lead you. He will guide you. What is your part? Trust. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Don't try to understand the circumstances yourself. I'm sure David had an understanding of the battle. What a mistake it would have been for David to rely upon his own understanding. Instead, he went to God and he asked God for direction. Lord, what should I do? And you can do the same. Go to God for direction. Another way that we wait upon the Lord is for instruction. Instruction. In Psalms 25, David wrote, lead me in your path, lead me in your truth, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, Lord, for you are the God of my salvation. In fact, I'm going to wait on you. I will wait on you to teach me. And you know, David, he was a man who learned some hard lessons when it came to waiting on God for instruction. Oh, you know the story. You remember David when he first sought to transport the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. You remember the ox that stumbled? What happened? Oh, Uzzah put his hand out there to steady the ark, and man, I tell you, he was executed on the spot. Now, David became angry with God. He was upset with God. But it also says David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? David needed instruction. And the second attempt at moving the ark was made according to the instruction of God. And that is why the Word of God is so vital to our lives today. We need God's instruction today just as much as David needed it in that day. You have decisions. You're looking for guidance. You're looking for direction. What you need is you need the instruction of God. In fact, you know, sometimes I'm surprised. When people come to me with questions about life issues, they are clearly already addressed in the Bible, and I think many times those people, they already know the answer. And more often than not, a person knows the right thing to do, but they sometimes look for a provision to do the wrong thing. If they like the instruction that they receive from the Bible, then they're very happy to follow that instruction. But if they don't like the instruction, they want someone, Joe, just sympathize with me in, you know, my unbiblical position. And sometimes people misapply the instructions of God. They are like the panda. The panda that walked into a restaurant and sat down and ordered a sandwich. And he finished eating the sandwich. The panda pulled out a gun and shot the waiter, and then he stood up to leave. And the manager yelled, hey, where are you going? You just shot my waiter and you didn't pay for your sandwich. And the panda yelled back at the manager, hey man, I'm a panda. Look it up. The manager opened his dictionary and looked down at the definition for panda. A tree-dwelling marsupial of Asian origin characterized by distinct black and white coloring, eats shoots and leaves. That is the Word of God misapplied. Oh, people do that often with the Scriptures. They take the Word of God and they make it something that will fit their circumstances. They will make it into something that will be agreeable to them, although it has nothing to do with what the Bible really means. You know, you can't just take the Word of God like it's a smorgasbord. Well, I'll take a little of this. I'll take some instruction of that, but you know, I don't like that one over there. No, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You need the instruction of God. You cannot have the work of God without the instruction of God. Before his departure, Paul spoke to the church elders, and he said in Acts 20:27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I've given it all to you. I've held nothing back. The Word of God is not a smorgasbord. You have to take it as a whole. Wait on the Lord. Wait for his instruction. Don't manipulate the Word of God for your own application, but just apply it like it is. And you know his instruction. Oh, it is the greatest protection that you have in life. Direction, instruction. David also understood that waiting upon the Lord meant meditation upon God and the Word of God. Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, for my soul waits, and in his word I do hope." You know, in Psalms 1, David said, "I meditate upon his word day and night." Meditating upon the Word of God is taking what you have heard, it is taking what you have read, and it's pondering. It's like this. It's kind of like a cow that chews its cud. Those of you who have been around cattle, you know that distinctive noise that they make. You hear the belch, isn't that right? And then you hear the gurgle, and then there's that cow just starts chewing away like he's in heaven. You know, so good. Get to throw up my meal and eat it again. Oh, but it tastes even better the second time. That's how it is with the Word of God. It just keeps getting better and better and better. The more you ponder it, the more you meditate upon it, the more you're going to get out of it. Oh, the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. And according to Psalm 1, David meditated upon the Word of God day and night. Meditation upon the Word of God. You know, it's vital to your relationship with the Lord. You can't know God without spending time pondering and meditating his words. Meditation upon the Word of God is essential to having a godly perspective that we need every day. You know, we continually face obstacles in life, and it's only through daily meditation that we get the mind of God, that we get the heart of God, that we have the understanding of God pertaining to every situation in life. Meditation upon the Word of God is necessary if we are going to enjoy peaceful living. You know, it's through daily meditation on God's Word that you will learn to filter every thought. Writing to the Philippians, Paul wrote, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Ponder the Word of God. Take it in. Ponder. Think about it. Spend time with the Word of God. Over and over and over, your thoughts go back to the Word of God and you get new meaning and new understanding. It's praiseworthy. There's a fourth way that David waited on God, and that is through ministration. Acts 13:22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will." You know, that's what a minister is. A minister is someone who simply does the will of God. What is it that God has given to you to do? Whatever it may be, that's your ministry back to the Lord. And do you know that we are all called into the ministry? In the Old Testament, it was the role of the priest to minister to the Lord. But now in the New Testament, the church is the priesthood. Not just a few, but every believer is called to minister to the Lord. In fact, Peter writing to the church, he said, 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Every believer is a priest of God. Every believer is a servant of the Lord Most High. He has called you to that service. and you minister unto the Lord when you serve Him. And finally, there's a fifth way that David waited on the Lord. And it's really the truest meaning of this passage. He waited with anticipation. When you wait in anticipation, it means that you are waiting with a sense of expectation. In fact, the Hebrew word for waiting here in this psalm is kavah, and kavah means to expect. Adoniram Judson was a missionary. He was a Baptist missionary in Burma back in the 1800s. For 20 months, he was imprisoned in Burma, and from his journals, the jail, it was filthy, smelly. He was shackled with 32 pounds of chains around his ankles. His feet were tied to bamboo poles. A fellow prisoner looked at him and in a very sarcastic tone said, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now?" His instant reply was, "The prospect is just as bright as the promises of God." That is what it means to wait upon God with anticipation. It means that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what it may seem, no matter what it appears to be, you believe in the promises of God, you trust in the promises of God. In fact, you expect God to work according to every promise that He has ever given in His Word. And David knew the Word of God, and David expected God to deliver, and David never considered that God could fail. Joshua 23:14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed." God will never fail according to His Word. If God's given you His Word and He's given you a promise, He will never fail to deliver on that promise. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And expect from the Lord. Expect from God. That is the command. But second, notice with me that courage is the reward of waiting. Courage. Verse 14, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage." This word courage in the Hebrew, it means to be strong. "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Paul closed his letter to the Corinthians with this exhortation. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong." Be strong. You know, throughout history, believers have needed courage. We live in a day and in a nation where believing in Jesus at most will provoke maybe some name calling, maybe some job discrimination, maybe somebody may laugh at you, but you know, for us, that's about as bad as it gets. But beginning with Jesus, history has not been so kind to Christians. You know, Stephen, stoned for his faith. James was the first apostle to be executed for his faith. And according to church history, when James was being led to his execution, his extraordinary courage impressed one of his captors to such a degree that he fell on his knees before James. He asked for his forgiveness, and he confessed that he was a Christian too. And he said that James should not die alone, whereupon they were both beheaded together. That's church history. Long before the martyrdom of so many Christians, you know, men died for their faith, and women. Hebrews 11:37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of the voice of truth.